Title of the message is Let's Get Ready to Rumble. Everybody say, Let's Get Ready to Rumble. We're going to start in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9 and 10. This is a story about one of David's mighty men. They called these men the mighty men, Bible, mighty men of David. And so it's starting in verse 9, it says, And next to him among the three mighty men was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, son of Ahohai. Well, how'd you like to have a dad named Dodo? He was with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there. And where were they gathered? It's actually a place called Pasadamim for battle. And the men of Israel withdrew. He rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the men returned after him only to strip the slain. So what an awesome story we find tucked away here in these couple of verses in 2 Samuel 23. And again, it's a story of Eleazar, one of King David's mighty men. Several names of those soldiers who distinguished themselves in combat for David are recorded in 2 Samuel, but we're just focusing on this one tonight. Above all the others, there were three that stood honored particularly, and one was Joshab Bashabeth, another was Shammah, and the guy that we're talking about tonight, Eleazar. He's mainly remembered for his, what we just talked about, his heroic deeds against the Philistines. And so that battle was at that place called Pasadamim, and the name of that place is the Dell of the Bloodshed. The Dell of the Bloodshed. It's interestingly the same place where David years ago had defeated Goliath. And you remember Goliath, he was the Philistine of Philistines. It's at that same place that this battle took place that David defeated Goliath. And so this place seems to have been a recurring headache for Israel. Saul had been up there by the Philistines until David had stepped in, and you remember, boy, the Philistines were challenging them and talking about their God and so on and so forth. And now David has returned to that place, and they're facing the same enemy, the Philistines, in another confrontation. And I believe there's something to be learned there, and that is this, that the enemy will often take us back to those old battlegrounds. Has anybody ever found that out? He will often take us back to those old battlegrounds, those places where he has held us up in the past, those places where we've even had victories in the past. Many times that enemy, he'll pick another fight on that very same ground. And so as most of you look back on your Christian walk, your greatest battles have been fought over the same things time and time again. How many of you have at some point in your life have, like me, I've done this, where, man, you really thought you had this thing whipped, whether it was an attitude, whether it was just, you know, a flesh reaction of some kind. It's just, and you really thought, man, God, I repented. I said, I'm sorry. I really thought I had this thing whipped, but that thing's going to come back and it's going to try you again. It's just like the Bible said about Jesus when he was tempted by the devil after Jesus defeated him. What did the Bible say? He left, the enemy left, but he was waiting for a more opportune time. He's always going to come back and try you. And so things that you thought had already been dealt with many times will show up again. And so here's the key. Never drop your guard. There's never a time when it's okay to drop your guard. So you will usually have to defend that ground again. So never take the victories that God has given you for granted. If you just start coasting, if we just kind of coast in life, it's like what Brother Mike was talking about. It's real easy to get to that place where you just get comfortable and you just kind of start coasting. And then the most important things to you are not as important as they used to be. And so you cannot live, and this is a principle, biblical principle, you cannot live your life based on past victories. When I think of this principle, I always think of Uncle Rico on if y'all know what I'm talking about, on Napoleon Dynamite. The poor guy lived his whole life trying to live in his past victories. And as a result, his life was stunted because he was never able to go forward, right? Now, of course, that's just a silly movie, but it teaches a really important principle, because I've met many people stuck in the past, just stuck. And so here again at Pasadena, the Philistines came against God's people. Now, Philistine, that word Philistine, where the Philistines came from, originates from the word unlawful migrants. That's kind of interesting. Unlawful migrants. You know, I mean, our country right now, that's probably the biggest battle we're facing right now. In other words, they represent something foreign that doesn't belong. They were raiders and they were thieves. And by the way, it's also where the word Palestinian comes from. I don't know if you guys realize that. But the Palestinians that claim that they own the land, the ones that are firing rockets and so on into, or were firing rockets into Israel, so on and so forth, it's the same people group. So that has been a battle over and over and over and over and over through the years. So again, the enemy, that same enemy, will try to rise up against you over and over again. You cannot let your guard down. So the Philistines were obviously a formidable foe, because the Bible tells us that the men of Israel withdrew. So they weren't willing to go face them. And so they had fled in fear. But Eleazar did not run. And he stood with his leader David, and he faced the Philistines. And they so obliterated the Philistine army that when the other men of Israel returned, all they had to do was come and start stripping and getting the plunder. And so, and by the way, that was their plunder, because the Philistines were unlawful migrants. They were thieves, so on and so forth. So they had been raiding. What they would do is they would raid the villages and they would plunder the villages. And so the God's people were just getting their stuff back. All right, so Eleazar, we'll say it this way, was ready to rumble. So we can learn a lot from him. Number one, we're going to give you four things that we can learn from him. Number one, we must courageously rise up. But courageously rise up. Verse 10, and this is verse 10a, the very first part of that verse, it just simply says, he rose. He rose. In other words, he stood when others ran. He stood when others ran. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 through 14a. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, verse 14, stand therefore. So Eleazar wasn't going anywhere. I like what Billy Graham said many years ago. He said, courage is contagious. When a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are often stiffened. So again, the scripture said he rose. Now I want to share a poem with you called Rise Up in Faith. Rise up in faith, even when you can't see your way. Rise up in faith, even when you feel like you can't face another day. Rise up in faith, even when the tears want to flow from your eyes. Rise up in faith, knowing that our God will always provide. Rise up in faith, even when you feel that all hope is gone. Rise up in faith, remember Samson and the jawbone. Rise up in faith, even when you feel like giving up. Rise up in faith, remember it was for you that he drank that cup. Rise up in faith, even in those times you feel all alone. Rise up in faith, hold on and be strong, for he is still on the throne. Rise up in faith when your future seems filled with uncertainty. Rise up in faith knowing that he can change your situation suddenly. Rise up in faith even in those times you feel it's hard to pray. Rise up in faith and believe that he has already made the way. Rise up in faith. It's the substance of things hoped for, unseen yet procured. Rise up in faith because you already have the victory assured. So again, Eleazar was ready to rumble. Why don't you tell somebody you need to get ready to rumble? Eleazar was ready to face the Philistines. He was ready to rise up in the face of ungodly opposition. So The second thing that we see here is that we must charge skillfully with the sword. We must charge skillfully with the sword. Verse 10b, it says, and actually we're just starting from the beginning of the verse and we're going to just keep working our way down through it. He rose and struck down the Philistines. Eleazar brought down the entire Philistine army with just one weapon in his hand. That's incredible to me. There's no way this man could have possibly done this by himself, right? It's incredible that one man with a sword, obedient to God, loyal to God's righteous cause, is able to wipe out the entire enemy. And so he had one weapon in his hand. That one weapon was his sword. And there's a couple of things that we need to know about Eleazar and his sword. Number one, and this is important, it was a weapon that he had faith in. He had faith in that sword. He had faith in it to no doubt do whatever he needed it to do because he had fought many battles with this thing before. And I want to tell you, once you get a hold of the sword of God and you learn how to use it, you're going to be glad every time you have a new battle because you'll be able to think back to how you used that sword in the other battle, right? And so it had been a reliable sword to him, and he cared for that thing. I'm sure he sharpened it and oiled it continually so that he knew that thing, and he knew it would not fail him in the heat of battle. And in the military, each soldier was taught to know everything about his weapon. In fact, today it's the same way, except it's typically with guns today or whatever they're using. They should know everything possible about that weapon. And before long, he can dismantle and he can reassemble that rifle, for instance, in literally just a matter of seconds. And the point of all this training is so that when he goes into the battle, the soldier knows he can trust his weapon. Because if you don't know you can trust your weapon, you're not going to have the confidence to do what you need to do. You're going to run instead of charge. And so he trusts it because he knows it completely, and he has proven it in drill after drill. So Eleazar wielded his sword with confidence. It had proven reliable to him time and time again. The second subpoint is this, that it was a weapon that he knew how to use. So he knew it, he had confidence in it, but he also knew how to use it. He didn't just know it was a good weapon, he knew how to use that good weapon, right? Eleazar, by constant use, had mastered that sword. He was familiar with its feel and with its weight, and he knew what it could cut through, and he knew how much force he would need to swing it. He knew how to use it both defensively and offensively. He was totally at home using the sword. He was so familiar with that sword, in fact, that it became just like an extension of his own arm. Eleazar's sword is symbolic of the weapon that God has placed in our hands as Christians. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, we know the scripture. We're told to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. And so the question is for us tonight, how well do you know your weapon? How well do you know your weapon? Listen, I want to tell you right now that across the board in the American church, very few people really know their weapon. They know what they hear in church. They know what they hear on somebody's podcast or on, you know, a scripture of the day on a radio station or something like that, or maybe a scripture of the day on a Bible app or something, but they don't know their sword. And so do we know it well enough that we have an unwavering faith in it? This is how we know. The doctor says one thing, and if we just go with whatever the doctor says and we don't counter it with what the word says, if we don't pick up our sword and wield that and begin to use it as a defensive weapon and an offensive weapon, then we're going to be in trouble. And people, listen, people give doctors, people give teachers, people give all kind of people who don't even know God more authority in what they say than they give God's word. And so, again, do we know it well enough that we have an unwavering faith in it? It's like David and his sling. You remember the story. I believe that the Holy Spirit sunk that stone into the giant's head. I really do. That was a supernatural thing that happened. But God used somebody who knew how to use a sling to get that stone going in the right direction. He had to have a certain amount of skill that he developed through practice. David had no doubt. He had spent countless hours perfecting his aim while he was watching the sheep. And that sling would have been useless in the hand of someone who had never learned how to use it. And you may not be the best at what you do, but if you at least are applying yourself and saying, Lord, how can you use this? If he can find somebody who's willing to use what it is they do have, and at least they've taken the time to try to learn and be better at what they do, then God can take it and he can direct it the rest of the way. He can put a supernatural touch upon it. That's why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God. Now notice what it says. Do your best. Everybody say, do your best. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Because listen, I want to tell you, it's interesting that it says no need to be ashamed, because if you don't know how to rightly handle the word of truth, the enemy is going to take that opportunity to put shame on you. And so rightly handling the word of truth. I've seen a lot of people handle the word of truth, but handle it wrongly, or just don't handle it at all because they have no clue. So the King James Version says it this way, study to show yourself approved. And I'm sure the King James only people, if they ever get a chance to listen to this message, would be upset with me for saying this. But that word study was actually added by the King James translators for clarity. It's not actually in the Bible, in the original source. It's not there. The word study is not there. What is there, though, is do your best. The phrase do your best. It's the Greek spoudazo, or not Greek, it is actually Hebrew, spoudazo, to use speed. It means to use speed. It means to make effort. It means be earnest and urgent. So it's not actually, again, it's not the word study. When I said that wrong again, it is Greek, it's not Hebrew. But when Paul is talking to Timothy there, and he uses that word, you know, to instead of study, he is saying, do your best. He's saying, use speed, learn as quickly as you can, make great effort, and be earnest, be urgent about it. In other words, let this be very, very important to you. And so it also, in that particular scripture, is the word approved. That word is the Greek word dokimos, and it means tried, tested, and proven. It's actually a mathematical term. So that you may be proved. In other words, that your life is just as true as 2 + 2 = 4. Nobody can ever change that, and nobody can prove it wrong. Amen? Now, people try today, believe it or not, But what the Apostle Paul is actually saying, so we'll just kind of paraphrase that right here, as he's talking to Timothy, he says, Timothy, grow up fast in the Lord, live your life in such an earnest and urgent way for God that when you have been tried and tested, you prove out the fact that God's word is true. And he's saying the same thing to us. And by the way, you can't prove out what you don't know how to handle. So listen, Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is living and it's active and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. Won't you tell somebody, that thing is sharp. Understand, that thing cuts both ways. And you better know how to handle that sword because it ain't no toy. Amen? And there are two dangers with not handling the sword correctly. And here it is. Number one, firstly, you could hurt yourself or your fellow soldier with it if you don't know how to use it. And secondly, you could actually fail to defend yourself against the enemy with it if you don't know how to use it. And so either one is not good. So listen, you got to get to know your weapon. Learn how to strike the enemy with the sword. And God is not a man that he should lie. That word is absolutely, he's faithful to it. And it's absolutely accurate and it's absolutely true. There is no fault. There is no failure in it. And so what we have available to us is God's word. I mean, when you think about that, it's God's word, the creator of the universe. This is his word. And I thought it was kind of interesting, the word, you know, God's word and the word sword. So it's God's word or God's sword, right? And so you can be absolutely sure about every line in that Bible. Jesus said in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God will stand forever. Luke chapter 16, verse 17, but it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law. In other words, one little squiggle, one little mark of the law to become void. God's word, and by the way, just for some clarity here, this is in Luke. This is Luke chapter 16, verse 17, right? This is New Testament, New Covenant. And in the New Covenant, we're seeing that the law, not even one mark, one dot is going to be done away with. Because there's a lot of people who think it's just been done away with. We don't need them commandments anymore, right? We don't need anybody to tell us what's right and what's wrong. Well, that's baloney. We need God's word to tell us what's right and wrong. Amen? So his word is absolutely reliable. It cannot fail. And it cannot fail because God cannot fail. But you must experience this truth for yourself. Now, I realize that tonight, for the most part, I'm looking around here, I'm kind of preaching to the choir, right? Maybe somebody will see it online that might need this. I don't know. But y'all just pretend you like it. So at least you encourage me. There you go. You can encourage me on in case somebody hears it that might need it. So you got to experience this truth for yourself, because preacher after preacher can assure you that God's word is unfailing, but it's all nothing but words until you begin to live out God's word in your own life and take hold of his promises for yourself. I absolutely love, it gets me excited when people, especially new people, especially, you know, newborn people, they come and they're so excited about what God is doing in their life. They're like, wow, this is so awesome. And man, it seems like God's answering every prayer I pray. And I mean, it's just, and they're so excited. And if we're not careful, we lose that and we just coast. So he is always faithful to his word. And you got to be willing to take a hold of the promises. Man, when people get the revelation that God did more, you know, for me, this is a big deal, that God did more than just die for our sins. When they really get the revelation that he paid the full price for everything, and they can begin to use all of those things in their life, I mean, it blows their mind. It's like, this is real. It's like that guy one time laid hands on himself in a service one time, and God healed him. And he calls me, and he's saying, is this real? Is this real? Can this really happen? I've been injured for 10 years, and now I'm healed. Is this real? And he kept saying that. So, yes, it's real. Absolutely. But his mind kept trying to tell him this can't possibly be real. Because the doctors have been telling him, you'll never be right without surgery. So he's always faithful to his word. So we need to learn his word. We need to practice with his word. And we need to get prepared with his word. And then you'll know. Then you'll have unfailing faith in the weapon that you possess. Because you possess the greatest weapon there is known to mankind. We got to begin to take him at his word. We got to see his faithfulness poured out into our lives. So again, let me ask you, how familiar are you with your weapon? That's a question everybody really needs to answer. There is an answer in the Word of God for every situation that you and I will ever face. But if you haven't spent time in the Word, you won't know these answers when you need them. I know people who have literally grown up in church from the time they were little bitty babies, grown up in church, and they don't know the word. They don't know how to wield the sword. They know a few little promise scriptures, and they know a few little Bible stories, and they know some things, you know, that they kind of remember. And then they'll say this. They say this to me. They go, "Man, I know that Bible backwards and forwards because I have been in church all my life." And I tell them, "Listen, I'm not convinced. I definitely don't think you know it backwards, and I'm not real sure you know it forwards." Because I don't see the fruit of it in your life. And I'm not saying that to be ugly or judgmental, but you're being prideful right now. And the reason you're saying, "I know that Bible backwards and forward," is because you're trying to shut me up because you don't want to hear what I'm saying. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant," everybody say, "constant practice. constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Eleazar's sword was the key for the victory, but for him to be effective with it, he needed to have confidence in it. He needed to be totally familiar with it. And so the Word of God is strong enough for every battle that we will ever fight. So how well do you know your weapon? Eleazar, we have this example, he knew his weapon. He knew his weapon. And Eleazar was ready to rumble. Amen? Tell your neighbor, you better get ready to rumble. So we must, as we said, courageously rise up, and we must charge skillfully with the sword. Number three, we must cling to the sword, cling to it. We need to strengthen our grip on the sword of God's word. Won't you turn to somebody again? I know there's not a whole lot of people in the room, but if you got to speak to an empty chair, do that and say, look, you need to get a grip. You need to strengthen your grip on the sword of God's word. Verse 10c, it said, he rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. NIV says it this way, his hand froze to the sword. The New King James says his hand stuck to the sword. The Message Bible says he never let go of his sword. The CEV says he couldn't let go of his sword. I like that. He never let go. He couldn't let go of his sword despite the fact that, let me give you this, despite the fact that, number one, the situation seemed helpless. And unfortunately, for many people, even Christians, that when the situation seems helpless, instead of clinging to the sword, they throw the sword aside and start looking for another source for help. I could almost hear the devil talking to him saying, you know, this enemy's way too big for you, Eleazar. You are outnumbered. Why don't you just run away with the rest of them? What's the point? What's the point of trying to stand because you can't win? Are you crazy? I can imagine the enemy saying all those things to him, but Eleazar hung on to a sword. He clung to that sword despite the fact that, number two, all of his countrymen forsook the cause. Remember, the scripture says the men of Israel withdrew. Listen, you need to know that sometimes, I'll say it my way, ain't nobody going to go with you to the rumble. Ain't nobody going to go with you to face this enemy. It's not that they don't love you. It's just that they're not ready to face those Philistines yet. They're just not ready. And now the Bible says he struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary. I mean, think about it. He was exhausted. Man, I've been there before. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. Don't know what the next turn is. I don't know how we're going to get through the next day. All his human strength was drained, but he didn't give up. I remember a good friend of mine, pastor friend of mine, said this the other day to us. He was talking about early in his ministry, you know, and they were just trusting God. He had a really, really good job, and he gave that up because God told him to pastor this church. And he said, I can remember digging in the couch to try to find change so we could buy at least something to eat. And he said, I can remember me and my wife and my little baby boy, all we had in the house was a bag of popcorn that we could share for a meal. But God is faithful. Now, that's not his situation any longer. You know why? He held on to the sword. He kept speaking what God said, no matter what the circumstance said. He kept speaking what God said, and God has blessed him greatly. And so, again, he was exhausted. All his human strength was drained, but he didn't give up. He hung on to the sword until his hand froze to it. Instead of letting it go, he said, I'm going to hang on to this thing. He tightened his grip. He would not and he could not let it go. So have you ever held on to something so tightly that your hand froze to it? Has that ever happened? That hadn't happened to any of y'all? Oh, man, I'm surprised. I have. It was a motorcycle, actually, riding in the wintertime, and I couldn't move my hand. I couldn't take my hand off of it one time. So I kind of know what that feels like. But what he's really talking about is just something that you just kind of hanging on. I remember one time trying not to fall, and I was hanging on to something, trying not to fall. And somebody was trying to help me get down. But because I was hanging on to it so tight, because I was scared to death to fall, I couldn't take my hand off, even though I could have. I couldn't, right? That thing froze to it. All right. So again, your hand freezing to something, that's actually a pretty common phenomenon. And in fact, listen, it happens every Sunday in churches all over America at offering time. Imagine what could happen if God's people would hold on to God's word as tightly as they hold on to their money. Amen. Now, we'll say that's not this church. This church is very generous, and I'm very thankful for that. We always have another cause, another missionary, another something to give to, and you guys always, always do it. So here's a vital principle that we need to get a hold of. We must become one with the sword or with the word of God. You got to become one with it. We got to get to the place where when we speak, our words are so soaked in the truth of God's word that we can't find the point where our thoughts stop and God's word comes in. That's the place we want to be. Amen. Because all of our thinking has now been changed. It's been renewed by the word. And that's what it means. That's what the scripture is talking about when it talks about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Where I now, this is just the way I think now. I think like him. By the way, that's what repentance is. It's not just saying I'm sorry. So again, Eleazar was ready to rumble. Ask your neighbor, are you sure you're ready to rumble? So we have the example that we must courageously rise up, that we must charge skillfully with the sword, and that we must cling to the sword. And here's the last one. We must continually give God the credit for the victory. In verse 10d, it says, the Lord, everybody say the Lord. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. See, this wasn't a man taking credit. God used a man greatly, but the word lets us know the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And so here's the real strength of Eleazar's sword. It's the Lord himself. Never forget to give praise to the source of your strength and to the secret behind the success and to the one behind the win. So God took this one warrior and he used him to put an army to flight. And it was God who secured the victory for Eleazar. And in doing it for him, he was securing a victory for all of Israel. So Eleazar trained himself with his sword. He became very proficient with it and he clung to it through the battle. But it was God's power that enabled him to defeat the Philistines. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4 says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Those strongholds, as we know, that's not some demons hanging around in the sky over cities. Strongholds are thought processes that the enemy has put in our soul, and he builds a wall around them to keep them in nice and safe. And what a stronghold, the way that works is something happens, that stronghold goes into effect, and we react the way the enemy wants us to react instead of the way God wants us to react. So you know what the name Eleazar means? It means God is my help. God is my help. Now, that used to kind of mess with me because I would think, well, wait a minute, you know, because as a work in construction and as a craftsman, you have these different levels. So you have the craftsman and then you have the helper. And the helper is usually on a lower level than the craftsman, right? And so when it talks about God being my help, it's not meaning that somehow he's on a lower level. It simply means I can't even do anything without him. That's what it means. Just like a wife is not on a lower level than a husband when God made her a helper. I've learned as a man, I can't be who God called me to be if I don't have the strength of my wife working with me, right? And so God is my help. In other words, God does for me what I cannot do for myself. And Eleazar was ready to rumble because he knew where his help came from. So listen, the word of God skillfully used by a man or woman under the anointing of God is a formidable thing. Just the thought of that keeps the devil walking on eggshells. He is scared to death of a man or a woman who knows how to wield the word, who knows how to swing the sword, who knows how to use that thing defensively and offensively. The Christian who stubbornly holds on to and skillfully handles the word of God under the anointing of God is the devil's worst nightmare. I don't know why more Christians don't get in it and make it their own and learn to use it. I feel sorry for people trying to make it through this world without it. 1 Corinthians 15:2, by this gospel you are saved. If you hold firmly to what? The word I preach to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. Hold firmly to the word I have preached to you. Mark chapter 16, verse 20 says that the disciples went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming what? The word, with signs following. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to show you a quick video. Let's make sure the sound's up, all ready to go.
Let's get ready to rumble!
Just double click it.
Jesus did not say, devil be done, because
sound.
I couldn't have said it. Jesus had to do something that everybody in here can do. And I'm fixing to give it to you right now, because I want you to use it tonight. I want you to use it tomorrow. I want you to use it tomorrow night. I want you to use it for the rest of your life. Jesus said, devil, it is written. It is written. That's what he said. It's written. In other words, Jesus went to the book of Deuteronomy and came out with scripture. And every time the devil opened his mouth, Jesus threw scripture in his mouth. He came back at him again and he said, devil, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. It is written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He hit him over and over and over with the scripture. And guess what happened? The devil ran. And guess what you can do beginning tonight? You don't have to take it. You don't have to take his mess. You don't have to take his stuff. Hit him. It is written. When the devil comes up and says, how do you know you've been saved? You are not saved. Yes, I am saved. Hit him. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Hit him, hit him, hit him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hit him. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Hit him. How are you going to make it? My God shall supply my every need. How are you going to go through? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's written. It's written. It's written. It's in the book. It's in the Bible. All you have to do is take out your Bible and say, where are you, devil? Come on, devil. Let's get it on. Let's get it on. Hit him. Hit him. Hit him. Let's get it on. He's defeated. Our Lord is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hit that devil with the word. Hit him. Hit him. Hit him.
Tell somebody, hit that devil. Hit him. Hit him. Hit him. This is an old video clip. Some of you have probably seen it before because I've shown it before, but it's probably one of the most inspirational clips out there. But, you know, E.V. Hill has passed away, and that was actually done at a Promise Keepers meeting many, many years ago. Tens of thousands of men in that stadium, and they said that thing rumbled. I mean, it was just rumbling in there. And so, listen, courageously rise up for God's righteous cause. Charge skillfully with the sword of the Lord. Cling to the sword, no matter how exhausted you get, and know that God Almighty himself will bring about an amazing victory if you don't give up. Amen? And make sure, finally, make sure, continually give him the credit. Yes. Now tell somebody again, let's get ready to rumble. Amen. Well, let's stand to our feet. Listen, what can you say? Something like this is really just a challenge to the body of Christ to get in the Word, to remember why we're here, to remember what God gave us and made available to us. And, you know, I've seen it's such a horrible thing, but I've just seen the church, for the most part, not just the people, but the pastors behind pulpits that have abandoned the Word of God for something soft and easy and gentle and something that makes people feel good so they can fill seats in churches. And that's not what it's about. So let's pray. And look, I'm just going to ask you to, for yourself, just, ask the Lord to shore you up in this, to challenge you and to just put a passion in your heart. Let's go before the Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. You are so awesome and so amazing. And we thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for all the examples in your word that teach us so much. Father, I pray for a hunger. Lord, restore the hunger for your word, Father, in your people, God. Restore it in me, Father. Lord, may I be hungrier than ever to hear from you and to know what you're saying to us in this hour, Father. Lord, I pray for this church, for this body, oh God. Lord, I pray that you would just cause us to just burn for you, Father, and to want your word, to know what your thoughts are more than anything else, God. May we seek your counsel more than the counsel of anyone else, Father God. And Lord, I pray for this entire area. I pray that you would cause the churches, Lord, including this one, to just come alive in you, oh God, that your fire would burn in us, God. Lord, we know we've seen all kinds of amazing miracles and healings and all kinds of things, but Father, that is not enough, God. Your people have to burn for you and have to be passionate for you and have to put you first before anything else, oh God. And Lord, we just know that that is not the case for so many in these days. Lord, there's so many distractions, so many things trying to take people out, Father. But Lord, I'm asking right now, renew your church again. Revive her. Breathe life into your church, Father. And in every church in this area, in every ministry or minister in this area, God, may you work wondrously and show yourself real, Father. Cause us, Lord, to love you more than we love anything else. Help us, Father. Help us by your power, Lord, to operate in your love. And Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.